The Old Testament reading is from the book of Daniel. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The epistle reading is from the book of Revelation. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being with us here this morning and post-Thanksgiving weekend. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and love to us, as we always do. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as Craig mentioned in his confession of sin, we come this morning to the end of the Christian year. The liturgical year and the cycle, we've traced the truth of Christ's life from his birth, through his revelation as the Son of God, through his passion, death, resurrection, through Pentecost into the time of ordinary growth. And now we conclude with Christ the King Sunday and begin next week again in Advent. And really, it's a perfect fitting end for the entire cycle of Christ's life. Christ the King ruling over all, triumphant even now as he was, as he is to come. But as Americans, soaked as we are in democracy and the primacy of individual freedom, sometimes Christ the King is sort of hard for us to grasp. We have no king, right? Our ancestors died to make it that way. No lords lording over us, no sovereign over us but us. And that's the way we like it. So sometimes on a day like today, where we're celebrating that Christ is King, Lord, and sovereign over us, sort of like discordant notes on the inside of our American souls at times. And sometimes because of that, and because of the sinful brokenness of all of our hearts, regardless, we can take Christ and try and contain his kingship, to box him in. So this morning we're going to look at our lectionary readings that Donna and Craig read for us and focus on these three things: containing the king, an uncontainable king, and contained by the king. I know that's kind of a little easy, right? But containing the king, an uncontainable king, and contained by the king. First, containing the king. In John 18 here, in our gospel reading, this is Jesus during his trial before Pilate, the Roman governor of the nation of Israel. The Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate, saying that Jesus was essentially an insurrectionist, a rebel against Rome and against Caesar, and that Jesus was a political threat to Caesar, and therefore Jesus had to be killed. He had to be crucified. In fact, Pilate's three questions here from John 18 are all getting and driving to that very point. You see, Pilate asks him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And then he says, "What have you done?" And then, "So you really are a king." All these questions are driving at this box that Pilate is trying to put Jesus into, that Jesus is a provincial, local, limited rebel. You know, there at this point been several of these people who have stood up and said they're the king of the Jews. They're the messiahs come to free Israel from the power of Rome. And all of them at some point ended up upon a cross, squelched underneath the boot of Roman might. And that's what Pilate expects here too, of Jesus. But notice that Jesus will not let Pilate put him in that box. Here in verse 34, he doesn't answer Pilate's question with a yes or no answer. In fact, what he does is he questions Pilate. Suddenly, Jesus is the one interrogating Pilate. And Pilate is obviously and clearly irritated by that fact. He contemptuously responds, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, "Look, I'm not Jewish. This doesn't really have anything to do with me. This is your deal. You're not my king. I just want to know whether or not what you did is worthy enough that I can crucify you." In verse 36 here, Jesus continues. He pushes further into Pilate. He claims a kingship and a power unlike anything that Pilate knows, deriving its authority from another world. It's a kingdom of truth, says Jesus. A kingdom actually that stands above and beyond Pilate, beyond Rome, beyond all powers of the world, and thus it has a claim even upon Pilate. Which is why, notice Jesus' response here in verse 37. The entire conversation has shifted from one in which Pilate was trying to decipher Jesus' claims to be king, to now it's a conversation about whether Pilate listens to Jesus and whether Pilate claims Jesus as king. You see, Pilate was trying to contain Jesus, but he failed. We really mustn't be too hard on Pilate, because honestly, I think he's just doing what we all try to do to Jesus at one time or another. We try to contain Jesus' kingship in our lives, limit his claims in our world and on us. And one of the ways that we do this is by insisting that Christianity, that religion, that any spiritual thought is a private matter, sort of a personal issue. It has no bearing out in the world, that is facts. You know, the facts are the given base. That's what it is. And everyone shares that. And then anyone can come in and have your private opinions and beliefs as optional blocks that you could add on to this base of facts that we've all agreed is the truth of reality. It's kind of this kind of containing of Jesus is what I like to call the Thanksgiving box, which I made up this weekend because it was Thanksgiving and it seemed appropriate. But you know the Thanksgiving box. I'm sure you're all aware of sort of this overplayed stereotype about Thanksgiving. That is, there's that one overstepping relative who always comes in, sort of the Uncle Eddie type, right? That's always going to say something that no one wants to hear, that's going to destroy the peace of the feast. And so you just got to figure out some place to box Uncle Eddie in, away from everybody else, right? So when you put the meal together where who's going to sit, you put Eddie down at the far end of the table next to Grandma, who recently lost her hearing, so she can't hear what he says anyway, and he's so far down at the end of the table that if he says anything offensive, he's too far away for anyone to really care anyway, right? That's the Thanksgiving box. Away where whatever that person says isn't really going to mess with us. That's what Pilate tried to do to Jesus. What we so often try to do to Jesus and his claims. Put him into the private sector, the personal choice zone, where he can't mess up the peace, where we can say things like, Jesus is true for me. Or I follow him because he makes my life better. But you do whatever works for you. But there is, of course, in that statement, an unspoken claim, which is that all religious beliefs are equally true. That all gods, whatever yours might be, are all true at some level, so choose the one you want and move along. But the thing is, that's not a neutral statement. That itself is a statement of truth and power. It's a claim to power that renders all religious belief as secondary and unimportant. It's a claim that says that facts and the natural world is the true king and that Jesus himself fits underneath that kingdom where he can't mess with us. And that's life in the Thanksgiving box. It's limited, it's provincial, it's insignificant. So Jesus' claims to kingship, we don't really have to worry about. But the thing is, Jesus will always, with us as he did with Pilate, continually burst out of that box. Because as we try to contain him, he becomes an uncontainable king. He is uncontainable. Because the God of the Bible never claims to be a God in competition with other gods or bound by the natural world. No, throughout the Bible, God claims to be the God above all other gods, the king above all other kings, and the creator of the world. In our Old Testament passage here in Daniel chapter 7, we're given a picture of this. You look at it here, this is an apocalyptic, a revelation, something, a vision that Daniel has had. And earlier in chapter 7, there are four beasts that Daniel has a vision of. And these four beasts are rulers of the world, the kingdoms of the world. And then here that you have in your liturgy in verse 9, suddenly all those beasts, all those kingdoms are superseded by the vision we read here. Everyone has their thrones put out. But the Ancient of Days, which is a name for God, Ancient of Days meaning eternal, takes his throne. And immediately he stands above all the others. Notice the language here. He stands above in purity, in brightness, in judgment, in authority, in power. There's bright and powerful words like sound like the sun. And he's being waited on by thousands upon thousands. In other words, there's an innumerable number of people standing before him, that he rules over and that worship him. And the books of judgment are opened. When we didn't print here because of space in verses 11 through 12, those four beasts, the kingdoms of the world, they're brought to judgment underneath the Ancient of Days. And then coming on the clouds, that's a significant image. Because throughout the Bible, whoever comes on the clouds, that's the abode of the divine. It's where the gods live, up in the clouds. It's a place, a sign of divinity. Here, coming on the clouds is one like a son of man. That is divine, yet human. And this one is given a kingship that's described in this way in verse 14. It's over all peoples, all nations, all languages, lasting forever and forever, never passing away and never being destroyed. And there is no box that can contain that. It's in fact the very same claim that Jesus makes to Pilate, that his kingdom comes from another world, from the world above. It's the same claim that's echoed here in our New Testament passage in Revelation 1. Notice the similar eternal language. In Daniel, you had Ancient of Days. Here in Revelation chapter 1, you have the one who was and is to come, that is timeless, eternal. And notice both the Son of Man in Daniel and Revelation, he comes where? On the clouds, ruling over the kings of the earth. You see, the claim is not, this is true if it makes your life better. The claim is not, it becomes true if you believe it. Like in the movie, The Polar Express. Jesus doesn't claim to be king because he works and is successful. Jesus claims to be the king because his kingdom originates out of heaven from God, the creator of the world, the beginning of all things, and the end of all things. That is what is being said here in Revelation 1, verse 8. When God says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, we would say he goes from A to Z. But another way to think about what this means, this idiom means in the Greek, is that God is the origin and the goal of all things, of all people, of all creatures, of the world itself. He doesn't claim to have a limited, personal, private king over people that accept him. A king that Pilate can kill, that you and I can disregard whether or not we like what he says. He claims to be the king of a kingdom of all that truly is, of truth, reality itself. And we've got to grapple with that, Christian or non-Christian, because he will not be contained by us. He will not bow his knee before us. But he will die for us. And that is the most surprising thing about this king and his kingdom. See, Jesus' kingdom, as Jesus says to Pilate, does not look like one that originates from us. It doesn't look like one of the kingdoms we're used to, like one of the four beasts from Daniel's vision. It does not advance through violence and power and might, and it cannot be destroyed by the weapons of this world. Instead, this is a king who willingly hands himself over to those who are accusing him. Why? In verse 37, to witness to the truth. That's what Jesus says to Pilate. The very purpose of his life, in verse 37, the very purpose of his life, the reason for his coming, is to be a witness to the truth of God's uncontainable love for his world, for his people, for you. It led the king beyond all kings to lay down his life and declare through his resurrection that for all those who will listen to his voice and respond to his love with trust in him, he will free us from the penalty, in fact, the very tragedy of our rebellion against him, and make us members and priests of his heavenly kingdom of truth. It stands above all the kingdoms and continues past them and is made up of all the peoples of the world. And as an aside, that's why those who are Christians can never be arrogant or self-congratulatory for holding on to the truth, because it comes only as a gift from a king who wins our allegiance, not through power, but through self-sacrificial love. So we don't possess the truth as something that we've grabbed hold of because we knew it and we've earned it. We only receive it and witness to it as a gift from the one who is the way, the life, and the truth. That's what John's saying here in Revelation chapter 1. That Jesus is a faithful witness. That is, he faithfully witnessed to the truth of God's uncontainable love in the great work of redemption by being himself contained to the cross. Who would have anticipated that? Certainly not Pilate. What Pilate ends up doing is he mocks Jesus' claims by hanging him on a cross and then affixing above his cross the words King of the Jews in every language of the world. For kings don't get hung on crosses, but this king does. And that is the nature of his kingdom. And Pilate did more true than he realized. By writing in every language, King of the Jews, he declared him king, not just of the Jews, but of the entire world, ruling through this self-sacrificial love. And that makes him a good king. And after all that, by trusting in this type of king, we can become contained by him, contained by this king. Notice what Jesus says here to Pilate. If you are in Christ, that is, you belong to him by faith through baptism, then Jesus says, those people will listen to his voice. Verse 37 here, everyone who is of the truth, that is, belongs to the truth, belongs to Christ and to his kingdom, listens to my voice. So let me just say, are there areas in your life that you will not let Christ speak into, in which you will not listen to him? If Christ is your king, then he can speak into those lives, into your life, to your finances, to your business practices, to your sexual life, into the way that you speak to your family and treat your friends. He does constrain you and contain you because he has won you and claims you. So listen, obey the king, listen to the truth. But also, if you're a member of his kingdom, then the public nature of God's kingdom includes you. Your faith is not private. It is not a personal faith. It cannot be kept in that Thanksgiving box. I read you a quote by a professor at Covenant Seminary, Michael Goheen. He writes, "The relegation of the Christian faith to the realm of values is a misunderstanding of the nature of Scripture and is the church's abandonment of its vocation to live in the midst of history as a witness to the true story of the world. The true story is one in which the hinge of the story is the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message we are entrusted with, and we owe it to all people to share it." You see, that is what Jesus was saying. He witnessed to the truth and faithfully fulfilled the story, the true story of God's work in the world and God's redemption of the world. And we are not called only to listen to the voice of the king, but to speak of the king to the world. Finally, being a member of God's heavenly kingdom means you are a participant in his heavenly rule. In Daniel 7, verse 18 here, after what was printed in your liturgy, Daniel's vision is concluded by an interpretation of his vision. And he concludes with these words, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever." We are the saints. If you're in Christ by faith and baptism, you are the saints of the Most High. And that means that we are called to enact the loving prerogative of God's heavenly kingdom of truth. It's not a kingdom that takes over through force and violence, but a witness to the truth in love. So do the truth. Imitate your king in self-sacrificial love. Do not contain the king. He won't fit in whatever box we try to put him in. He will always be busting out. He's uncontainable. His love is uncontainable. His grace cannot be bound. So receive his love and grace. Let him contain you. Listen to him. Speak of him. And do like him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be constrained and contained by your kingdom, by what you are doing in the world, your redemption of the world, by the spread of your grace and the gospel of your holy and good reign. I pray that you would so infuse us with your Holy Spirit that we might know that we belong to your kingdom, might walk before you in trust and faithfulness. In love. In Christ's name, amen.